The fact that I cannot be here on Wednesday nights has been distressing to me, being 2 hours away at this time. But there has been a side benefit. I've been able to worship with the church in Normal, Illinois, most of those Wednesday nights. I believe there were two Wednesday nights that I was unable to do. So one, I came back here, and the other one, we were unable to get somebody to come and stay with Connie, and I had to stay home for that so the rest of the family could go. But during the summer, the Church in Normal has a special summer series. They disband their classes. They suspend their classes. And they have a guest speaker every Wednesday night. And this year, their topic was on faith and based upon some of the characters, character studies, I guess you might say, from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Lessons were culminated in a lesson by Brother Steve Bunk, in which he kind of summed up the whole thing. And I say all that to indicate that a lot of what I have to say in this lesson was provoked by these lessons, and particularly the lesson by Steve Bunk. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith because of the collection of stories about Bible characters who acted in faith. All the way from Abel to Rahab, we thrill at the faith of God's people. And we kind of elevate them. But in a way, we ought not to elevate them. They were common people. They were like you and me. They had their flaws. Every one of them had their flaws. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, and some of them did amazing things by through their faith. And others, ordinary things they did by faith. And that's true of us today. Some people today act upon faith and they do extraordinary things. And others of us sometimes just do ordinary things, and we do it by faith. And all are praised for it. Then beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it seems like the Hebrew writer piles on with some that he could have added and really didn't have time to or space to do so. And so we want to begin reading in verse 32 of that. After we see the list of many people that acted by faith, he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves and earth of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." As we take a closer look at this hall of faith, let's look throughout the entire book of Hebrews to see just what the message is for us. We're going to go to various passages in the book of Hebrews to kind of put this puzzle together and see what the real message is of the book of Hebrews and the real message that there is even of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. First of all, let's go to the very beginning of Hebrews. In Hebrews 1 in verse 1, a passage that most of us can quote, it says, God who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence here, but I want to stress this. Here in Hebrews 1:1, what does this verse tell us? Think about that. What does this verse tell us? It tells us God has spoken. God has spoken. God had something to say. The Hebrew writer is pointing this out, that in time past, God had something to say. And he used various means to say it. Oftentimes through prophets. But then look in Hebrews the third chapter. In Hebrews the third chapter, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Do not do that. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So basically, the Hebrew writer is trying to get people to see God spoke in time past, and some of them hardened their hearts. Don't you do that. When God speaks, you need to listen. Whose voice was he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the voice of God. And his voice, God's voice, must not be ignored. When God speaks, man must listen. Look at Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Basically, we can hear what God has to say. It's up to us to obey. It's up to us to obey, to hear him. He goes on to say, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? There is a message for us today. It was a message for the Christians in the first century. The Hebrew writer is making it clear that don't do what some of your fathers did in the past, ignoring what God has to say. When God speaks, man must listen. Throughout this book of Hebrews, and particularly in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which of course leads up to the 11th chapter, and there weren't chapter breaks, God said some things about the faithful in that chapter. Let's begin in verse 32 of chapter 10. He says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering. The plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now notice verse 38 in particular. There is a principle stated here in verse 38 that I believe sets the stage for all the list of characters that follows in chapter 11. And that principle is the just shall live by faith. When we speak of living by faith, that's another way that is sometimes expressed in other parts of the Bible, is walking by faith. Sometimes that same phraseology in the original language, as I understand at least, is made alive. And so, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That walk by faith is virtually the same thing as living by faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. And this, of course, was by faith and by grace through faith. Now again, let's go to Hebrews 11 and look at the fourth verse of this chapter. Here's the first of the examples that the Hebrew writer uses. He said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We're all familiar with that story. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, they both made sacrifice to God. They both worshiped God. But one of them did according to a way that was pleasing to God, and one it was not pleasing to God. And it says he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. So what did God do with Abel's sacrifice? What did God do with Abel's sacrifice? Well, he testified of Abel's righteousness. And God is still speaking through Abel, even though Abel is dead. He's speaking to us. Well, you know, Abel did so by faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Abel, unlike his brother, Abel, unlike his mother and father, listened to God speaking. Now, you might say, preacher, the Genesis account doesn't say that God spoke to Abel. But the Bible testifies that God spoke to him. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The only way Abel would have known what to do in worship to God that would please God was that God revealed it to him. And so some way, as Hebrews 1 and 1 says, God spoke to both Abel and Cain, and Abel chose to obey God. Cain chose to follow his family tradition of not listening to God. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, here's Enoch. What great thing did he do? What tremendous thing that makes him a hero did he do? Nothing more than you and I ought to do. And that is to walk with God. What does the Holy Spirit say about why Enoch did not experience death? Genesis 5:24 indicates that he walked with God, implying that he listened to God. As a result, the Hebrew writer says he pleased God. And that's what we're supposed to be all about also. Others heard God and acted in faith. Notice in verse 7 that Noah, he did something pretty fabulous in building that ark. But he had been divinely warned. Notice verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's what Noah did. He did it by faith. He listened to God. He listened to the warning that he had gotten from God. Abraham was told to leave his home in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham listened to God. God told him to get up and leave, and he got up and left. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She heard a promise from God, and she listened, and she submitted, and she bore a child. She did it by faith. So that comes to the question, what is God saying to us today? I know I didn't talk about every person that's mentioned here, but we gave a few examples and showed that in each case God spoke to these people and they listened. What is God saying to us? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 1. And this time, you know, we read verse 1, now let's read verse 2, because that applies to us. He had said that in the time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And then verse 2, he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He continues to speak at the time that the Hebrew writer wrote this. He continued to speak. But he's not speaking through prophets this time, not primarily anyway, but through his Son. And what does that imply? If a king sends a son on a mission, don't you think that king expects you to listen to that son? Of course he does. And so God sent his Son. God is our King. And he sent his Son. And so he is implying by the very sending of his Son that we should listen to him. Now let's read verses 1 to 4 in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The Hebrew writer here is challenging the people of the first century, and he's saying, because of what God has done in speaking through the prophets and expecting people to listen, speaking through angels and expecting them to listen, Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Lest we drift away. Give earnest heed. That means pay close attention to what we hear. Why? So that we don't drift away. There is a natural tendency. By natural, I mean kind of a human tendency to drift away. It's kind of like the second law of dynamics. All right. You know what I mean. Everything seems to decay. Well, if we don't build our faith, if we don't strengthen our faith, it's going to decay also. We'll drift away. And if it was spoken by the Lord, how will we escape if we neglect thermodynamics? I couldn't think of the word thermal. How shall we escape if we neglect what the Lord has said? If we neglect to hear what the Lord has said to us? The story's in chapter 11, and the whole book of Hebrews is doing one thing. It's leading us to Jesus. Jesus is the real hero. I'm not going to take anything away from the people that are mentioned in the 11th chapter. But as I said at the beginning of this lesson, they're common people like you and me. They're faulty people just like you and me. And some of them didn't do really tremendous things. I want you to notice one in particular. If you were going to write something about the faith of Jacob, couldn't you think of something better than what the Hebrew writer wrote about Jacob? Something more sensational anyway? In verse 21, all it says about Jacob, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith he worshipped. By faith he blessed his sons. That's nothing more than we would do. That's the point. He did it by faith. And we need to do it by faith also. And again, I say, let's not take away from the hero status, I guess, of these people. But we can be heroes also if we will walk by faith. But the real hero is Jesus. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. That's who the Hebrew writer wants us to consider. Then in Hebrews 12:24, I think we read this once before. Yeah, 12:24. I was in the wrong chapter. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, Abel is one of the ones that was praised for his faith. But Jesus' sacrifice speaks louder and clearer than that of Abel. Why? Because Jesus wasn't flawed. Jesus, his blood was saving blood. His sacrifice was better. And then in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What did we learn in our Bible class about God's promises? He keeps them. He keeps them. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because he who promised is faithful. The men and women of faith in Hebrews all died not having received the fulfillment of God's promises. And if there's anything to really elevate their faith above ours, that would be it. In other words, they never received the fulfillment of the promise in their lifetimes. I believe they received it, but not in their lifetimes. They all died before that was fulfilled. While that makes them heroes of faith, the real hero is Jesus. Not Abel, not Abraham, not Noah, but Jesus. And if they could live by faith, not having received the promises, how much more should we walk by faith now that Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness? I ask, what possible excuse do we have for drifting away? Oh, somebody will say, you don't know the troubles that I have. Well, I may not know the troubles you have, and your troubles may be worse than my troubles. But your troubles are no worse than the troubles of the people of old who walked by faith anyway. They walked by faith even through trials and tribulations. And that's why they're listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Some will say, well, it's just too tough for me. It's too hard. I have bad health. I live around wicked people. I have family troubles. And the list goes on and on. But it doesn't matter what excuse we are given. We have no excuse. For they walk by faith, not having received the promise. We can walk by faith, having received the promise. Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The overall message of Hebrews is keep on going. Keep on going. 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 Before we stand and sing, I want to read the Hebrew writer's benediction in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And the lesson will be yours when I read that, and we will stand and sing immediately after the reading of this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us sing.